I gave up watching news, not that I'm not interested and not that I don't try to stay informed, but this world is just messed up. I'm sure you needed to come to church to find that out today. But it's so unsettling to see what's going on, how things that not so long ago were morally absolute and now they all seem to be in play, and matters of character and matters of integrity, matters of fundamental right and wrong are just being so confused, and there's such calamity as a result of that. There's just unimaginable evils that are being loosed that seem to just defy reason and goodness. And maybe the greatest heartache of that for me is to see how many people who say they're Christians and churches are just giving over and sort of, if not joining in the party, ignoring it and letting evil persist. I mean, the redefining of morality in this generation is startling. We're redefining marriage. We're redefining the value of life. I say we have redefined it. Our culture is a secular culture. Anti-God, godless, ambivalent towards God, whatever that might mean. And that's why things are so unsettled. Because we've lost our mooring. We've lost hold of the anchor. We're not holding fast to the Lord, even though He may be holding fast to us. But what good is it that God be holding fast to us when we live as though we were unfastened anyway? And so we're going to look at Psalm 119, 9 verses this morning, because I can't think of a better place to be reminded that the Christian life is an anchored life. It's a settled life. It's where we can be fixed, where we can be secured and assured as to the real realities that the blind eye, that the unknowing mind, that the unregenerate life can't appreciate. And just quickly about Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses, 22 8-verse paragraphs, and all but 5 of the verses in this psalm directly address the place of God's Word, the power of God's Word, the purpose of God's Word, the effective working of God's Word in the lives of His children. And one of my favorite of the 8-verse-plus-1 this morning passages is right here as we read in Psalm 119 at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants. What a kickoff. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in the heavens. That means that God's Word stands as sure, as strong, as unshakably trustworthy as it did when God spoke it, which is before time, in eternity. It's our point of reference. It's our spiritual, our moral, our practical, our familial, our churchial, our everything. It's our point of reference to know that there are things that are true and things that are not true. There are things that are good and there are things that are evil. There is light, there is darkness. And there's a way to know the difference. There's a way to see the difference. There's a way to live differently. God's Word is the sole measure by which everything else in life must be measured. It's fixed eternally. It can't be changed. It doesn't need to be changed. It's the perfect Word of God. And its perfection has an ability to perfect the imperfections of our lives and to change us even in such difficult times. Yet, all the way back in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, the opposition to God's Word, it didn't start there, but it went public there, when Satan says to Eve, did God really say? And thus the public challenge to what God has said and what he meant has come out. And it's been relentless. It's relentless in our time. Atheists, agnostics, philosophers, scientists, and just garden variety sinners, and if you don't mind the word, idiots, have ignored the Bible. They've resisted the Bible. They try to undermine the Bible. They question the Bible. They don't know anything about it. And if they think they do, they're looking through the eyes of the unbelieving for whom the word has no power or purpose or meaning. The word of God was born in eternity. History is marked by the word of God. And God's word has given light and wisdom to every believing soul throughout all generations. Psalm 119, verse 150 says, God's word is founded forever. 160 says, it will endure forever. It's founded forever, and it will last forever. Forever is longer than time. It comes from an eternal God who existed before time and will exist beyond the end of time. Jesus taught the same truth in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He said to a listening crowd as he was opening the word to them like they'd never heard it taught, the spirit of the truth. He said, don't think that I came to abolish or to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until it has all been fulfilled. Now, we don't know what a jot or a tittle is today because it's not part of our language or culture. But what he's saying is in the original Hebrew language that the scriptures were written in, that the smallest, most seemingly insignificant or finite details of God's word were going to be perfectly fulfilled, and none of it was going to be ignored, overlooked, or fail to come to pass. God's word is completely, perfectly, entirely true. Jesus would later go on to say, heaven and earth are going to pass away. I mean, the vastness of this amazing creation is temporary, but God's word is forever. It's amazing. God's not in heaven this morning wringing his hands about what Mother Nature may or may not do next. If there is a Mother Nature, she works for God, by the way. He's not worried about some nuclear nut in North Korea, what he's going to do or not going to do. He's not worried about gender rebellion and sexual revolution and political calamity and social confusion. Those things are terrible. It's terrible to consider those things. That's why it's better that we spend more time considering who really is in control and who really isn't. And it's not us, but it is him. The world's complicated. The world's fallen. And really, at the simplest levels, most of us are way over our pay grade all of the time. But, we're also children of this King. By grace alone, through faith alone, and his Son alone. He has invited us to the inside to see truth as he declares it to be, as he reveals it to be, and as he wants us to live in it. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, remember the former things of old. What went on before? For I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm not a gambler, but if I was a gambler, I would say this. I don't care what the bet is. I don't care what the game is. I don't care who the players are. My money's always going to be on God. And yours needs to be too. His counsel will stand, and he will do what pleases him, and he is good. Isaiah would say in 6 chapters later, God's word isn't going to return void. It will accomplish the very purpose for which he sent it, which means we ought to desire to receive it and perceive it and live by it. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens are above the earth, so high are the ways and thoughts of God above our own. That's who's running the show. And that, dear Christian, is who's in charge of our time and our eternity. If the Bible were just the thoughts of mere men or the writings of even the greatest of men, it would have disappeared a long time ago. There's no way it would have, could have, in fact has, withstood the scrutiny and the efforts to question its truthfulness and its legitimacy. Isaiah said, the flower fades and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. You see, because God's word is settled forever in heaven, that's our anchor. That's why we can be settled on heaven even in this day. That's why we can have the hope of heaven even in this difficult hour. Build your life up on God's book. Build it according to God's book. And you'll weather the storms of life. The Bible doesn't promise us a storm-free life, but it does promise and develop in us a storm-proof life to face all the tests of time. Now, because there are other ways that God has revealed himself, the psalmist goes on here in verse 90 to explain just how we can know, other than just the word itself, that God's word is truthful and trustworthy. He says in verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it remains. Now, God has spoken to us in numerous ways. He's spoken to us through his creation. He's spoken to us through his word, and he's spoken to us through his son, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the psalmist is turning to the voice of God's faithfulness to all the generations of men first to tell us that we can trust him. You know, one of the names of God in the Old Testament, one of the favorite names, is he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One God, three men. Papa, son, grandson. Grandpa, papa, grandson. The whole thing. And man, you talk about three wildly different men. But they had one God. And the promises of God moved through all of their generations down to another guy by the name of David. A man after God's own heart. He had some spotty chapters. How could he be a man after God's own heart? Because God was his God. All the way down to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and through the generations, right now, today. I mean, I was talking to some of the guys in the back earlier, and I remember when I wouldn't exactly feel welcomed or happy to be sitting in a church on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, it was the last place I would have ever thought that I'd find myself, much less standing in a pulpit in front of a bunch of people talking about it. From generation to generation, God has been faithful. God has been trustworthy. Think of your own testimony. And maybe you don't have a testimony. And if you don't, maybe today is the day of your salvation where you need to say, you know what, Lord? I need to get hooked up to your book, to your Son, by your Spirit, so that you can be the God of me and my generation. And I can see your faithfulness. God's creation is also established. He goes on to say at the end of verse 90, you establish the earth and it abides. Amazing statement. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where God's voice isn't heard. Paul addresses that in Psalm 120. He says, listen, because what God, it can be known of God through his creation, nobody can say, I didn't know there was a God, because the existence of God and the evidence of God is clear through that which he's created. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. There's no place that doesn't know that. I mean, anthropology, if you know anything about it, I'm not an expert in the field, but it's basically a study of the history of human civilization. And it's not exactly a Christian-motivated group of people. Often evolutionist, humanist, anti-Bible. Yet they come to an amazing conclusion about cultures. All cultures have this sense that there is something or someone outside of them, greater than them, that's running the show. Because the Bible says that the voice of God is heard in that which he's created, that he's there. That's not enough to save us, but it's enough to tell us that there's help, that there's a king, that someone's in control. Thus God spoke finally through his Son. People have abused the earth. People are wasting the earth and its resources. But God and his creation will continue to serve him until such time as he says it's time for a change. Though under the curse, not just is mankind cursed in sin, but the earth is under the curse, but God is going to reverse the curse when his Son comes back in his good time, to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, where he will be on the earth and the church with him, reigning and ruling in righteousness, till at the consummation of that time, Satan will be cast out, the Antichrist will be dealt with, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. That's who's running the show, our God. God's word says it. It's settled forever. It's true, and we can trust it. Now, verse 91 sort of sums up the first two verses. It says, they continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Some have struggled to understand who's the they continue to this day according to your ordinances. I believe that it's God's word, God's faithfulness, God's role as creator are working together in one sense to hold all the world guilty before him, but also to present the truth that there's salvation and hope. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And the knowledge of that salvation comes by his word, by his faithfulness, and through his creation. I mean, the creation remains. No matter what's going on, the sun keeps coming up over here and going down over there. Give me a couple of atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, I keep getting water. I mean, they're just fixed things. I mean, the scientist that rejects God just blows my mind. They're impressed by science. They ought to be impressed by the one whose idea it was to begin with, right? Science is amazing. Unfortunately, so much of it today isn't amazing because it's not true. It's a venture of men to try to explain what will never be found by science, but is explained by the Bible in the existence of the Creator, who is the sovereign King over all things, and we can trust Him. And so God's settled word, His enduring faithfulness, and His abiding creation serve Him, declaring His majesty, declaring His unchanging faithfulness and truth, His unfailing trustworthiness, and speaking forth to a world that is otherwise completely unsettled, entirely unfaithful, and lost. Now, sometimes when we talk about the Word of God, people get spun out and they say, I'm not into theology, and I'm not into apologetics, I'm not into all this highfalutin Bible stuff. And I get that. I'm not really into that either. But theology is the knowledge of God. I mean, that's not evil. Jesus prayed the night before He was crucified, and this is eternal life, Father, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Salvation is about knowing God, meeting Him, following Him, growing and knowing Him, growing as those who make Him known. That's not an evil thing. I know sometimes people misuse it or abuse it or possibly make it seem something other than that. But the Word of God is so practical. It's amazing. It's amazing. And the psalmist wants to make sure, the Lord through the psalmist wants to make sure that we understand that with all these things, His Word is settled forever, His faithfulness, His creation. Look at verse 92. The psalmist gets real personal about the power and effective working of God's life in his heart. He says in verse 92, "Unless Your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." See, the country western singer, he would have been singing, "I had some troubles. Stole my dog, stole my truck." You know, I mean, he knew affliction. A lot of this psalm is about his afflictions. He said, "Lord, my soul would have perished, but I did not forsake Your word. I felt like I was drying up and wasting away, but I looked to Your testimonies, O Lord. Lord, there are people that want to destroy me, but I have not utterly forgotten Your word." You see, the psalmist experienced hard times, but he also experienced great deliverance, and he's given testimony of that here in verse 93. I'm sorry, verse 92. He said, "Lord, if I hadn't had Your law and I hadn't learned to delight in it, I would have been done." When difficulty comes, we all face them. This is a troubling time to live. In the 60s, it was a troubling time to live. I was on the other side of the political spectrum there, and it was still messed up. So I don't think liberal or conservative is the issue. I don't think donkeys or elephants are the answer. I think there's a greater answer. And the answer is this. As God's people, when difficulty comes, we can cry out to God for help. That's the normal Christian life. That's right. And I see a lot of heads nodding, so I'm sure most of us kind of get that. But that's not all that we can do. That's not all that we get to do. Because I think sometimes when we just, as Christians, we just say, "Well, you know, I'm praying, and God's not doing anything." We kind of think that God's answer is some sort of miraculous intervention that might have something to do with fairy dust sprinkled over us. And God can miraculously intervene. But the best way to receive the promise of God and the answer to prayer is to do what the psalmist did. He prayed for help. But he also did what he was able and responsible to do as God's child. He studied and meditated. He held on to God's word. He kept seeking God. He knew that God could answer. He knew that God would answer, and he was looking in the best place to get an answer. Because the indispensable means of all Christian growth is always associated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's not either or. It's the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And so the psalmist, because he joyously took counsel of God's word, he delighted in God's law. He experienced the deliverance of God and the guidance of God through his afflictions. Now, it's amazing to me how blessed the people are that develop the lifelong habit of being readers of God's word and praying in God's word and memorizing God's word and talking about God's word and hanging out where God is front and center and his word is on the pedestal of light and life. Because that's what the normal Christian life is designed to be. But God just doesn't deliver us from affliction. Look at verse 93. The psalmist goes on to say, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me a life. You've given me life. He went from affliction to revival. It wasn't just that he was delivered from his troubles. You know, Paul writes to the Colossians that in the salvation of God, he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He delivers us from, but he also delivers us into. And the psalmist went from affliction into life, into revival. God's deliverance isn't survival. It's revival. It's an awakening. It's a stirring. It's a growing of spiritual vitality and strength and wisdom. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always working together in the child of God to develop this kind of faith. Our hearts are like a furnace. I can remember growing up in the Northeast, and we had this hunting cabin, and we would go there, and it had this wonderful little wood-burning stove, which was absolutely useless when we got there and it was freezing cold till we did something. We had to put fuel in it. So we'd go out and we'd put the wood in it. But even a wood-burning furnace with a lot of wood in it doesn't give light or warmth. It needs fire. And for the believer, the fire is our faith. But fire needs air. It needs breath. And so the breath of the Spirit into our lives causes our faith in God's word to kindle and burn so that our faith is brighter, it's more vibrant. It gives light to others. It gives warmth to others. We all battle weakness within. We all battle wicked opposition from without. But the way God keeps us keeping on is as we continue in his word. God doesn't only deliver us from trouble, he delivers us into a broad place, a better place, a stronger place. Now, in verse 94, the psalmist continues. He says, I am yours, Lord. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. The psalmist, like you and I do, learned that salvation isn't just something that happened the day we walked the aisle and prayed the prayer and got the free Bible and all that. Salvation is something, there's a constancy to it. Salvation is a daily reality of relationship with the Lord. And the psalmist, through his affliction and in his revival, began to see more and more clearly, Lord, I need you all the time. So he says, Lord, I'm yours, but I still need you. Lord, I need you. Save me. Early in my walk, I had never been a morning person, but I heard that it was good to get up early and read the Bible, and so I set my alarm for 5 o'clock. I didn't even know there was a 5 o'clock at that point, a.m. And I heard the worst voice in the world at 5 o'clock in the morning on K-Wave at that time, J. Vernon McGee. Honestly, I hated that guy for about 3 years because that was the wake-up voice. It was just not warm and fuzzy. But J. Vernon McGee used to describe salvation as the enduring work of God in the life of a believer. And he would say it this way. I'll try to say it like him. Please don't throw any bottles or tomatoes, okay? McGee would say, I have been saved. I am being saved, and I shall be saved. You know, I heard him say it, and I thought, boy, that guy's got a terrible voice, and I have no idea what that means. But it means that I have been justified. I'm right with God the moment that I believe in him. And he loves me despite the way I am. He takes me. And he loves me too much to leave me that way. So the justified are being sanctified. And one day the Lord's going to sanctify us into glory. We call that glorification. It's the work of God all the way through. We need God's daily strength. We need God, his word is our daily bread. We need God's strength, constant encouraging and direction to daily face the determined opposition that we certainly face. So we seek him. Seeking his precepts is just another way of seeking his counsel, seeking his guidance, seeking divine righteous regulation for the right way to live, the right kind of life, for the right glory of God, and to be a light in this world for his glory. It doesn't come without opposition. Verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Yes, there is opposition. There's decided opposition. There's people that practice opposition, spiritually deceived people, spiritually determined people, people that don't even know the difference. And if you're going to follow God, you're going to follow him the right way in a world that's going the wrong way. And it's increasingly proud of it. Political correctness is a disaster. How do we face it? Consider the testimonies of God. God's testimonies are what he says to us about who he is, what he's like, how he rolls, and how we can roll because we belong to him. It's what we need to know to secure us and to assure us in a world that is insecure and unassured entirely because it rejects him. Not because we're better, not because we're brighter, not because we're more good. It's because he is our God. We just sang that. He is our God. We are his. What an incredible thing to sit here this morning and say, Lord, there's only one God, one true God. And Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. We've been bought with a price. And that price provides assurance of our salvation, security with respect to our eternity, and everything else along the way. So the psalmist comes to the conclusion in verse 96. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is sort of the psalmist's version of Solomon's sad conclusion when he chose to put off the blessings of God that made him wealthy and wise with divine blessing, and instead chose to satisfy himself with way too many wives and way too many horses and way too much gold and way too much territory, way too much of the world. And he came to that conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what the psalmist is saying. Even human perfection, the best that this world can achieve, is limited. But God, your commandments, your word is without limit. The NIV says, to all perfection I see a limit, but Lord, your commands are boundless. So, limited or unlimited? Death, life. Favor, disfavor. It's ours to choose by faith. It's easy to be frustrated in this world. If you're a news watcher, it's hard to know what's really going on in the world. I don't know if there's news or fake news or good news or bad news. It's just terrible. My God, why have you forsaken us? He hasn't forsaken his people, but possibly he's forsaken the land. If you know the history of Israel, he's never forsaken his promise to the people and to the land. But he put off the people when they wouldn't honor the God of the land. So what do we do? How do we learn to walk in the boundless promise of God's word, God's faithfulness, and God's sovereign headship? Lordship over all creation. Go down one more verse and we'll wrap up with this here in Psalm 119 at verse 97. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. I mean, this is a romantic. This is a guy in love with the object of his affection. Lord, I love your word. It amazes me. It blesses me. It puts air in my balloon and feet in my socks. It is my everything. A lot of us might say that. Oh, man, I love the Bible. Man, I just love the way that Pastor John Miller teaches the Bible. I love the way that Chuck Smith, I love the Bible. Praise the Lord for that. That's a glorious testimony. It's a testimony that should be all of our testimony. We love God's word. But there's a second half to this verse that is the proof that we love it. Oh, Lord, how I love your law. How do we know? It's my meditation all the day. I know it's hard to say it on NFL Sunday, but the proof isn't in the declaring, it's in the living. Same as salvation. It's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life, but why? Why? I mean, the psalmist has already said, Lord, my life was wasting away, but your word was faithful. The promise of God's word to his people is a promise of blessing. I doubt if any of you walked in here this morning because you didn't want to be blessed. Man, I just hope we get just misery today at church. I hope that this is the most unblessed Sunday of the year. I bet it's just the opposite, even if you didn't even think about it in that context. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's promised blessing, but there's also warning. There's a lot of noise going on, the counsel of man. And people are paying a lot of money for it or getting it. It's taking over education. It's taking over everything. But there's no blessing in that. And if you listen to it, pretty soon you're standing in places you shouldn't stand, and you're standing for things that have nothing to do with reality, standing in the path of sinners. And before you know it, you're sitting at the enemy's fires and you're warming your hands and you're a scoffer. Well, you know, I prayed for 5 years and God didn't do anything. Well, how do you know if you're not paying attention? How do you know if you're not looking? But the promised blessing is that the one who delights in the law of God, He meditates in it day and night. The blessing is for a word-saturated man or woman or child, for a word-saturated existence, which is the only kind of Christian life the Bible teaches and preaches. The psalmist says back in 119 at verse 103, I'm going to wrap up real quick with two verses. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thursday, mouth-watering Thursday of the year. You know, the whole deal. To the child of God, God's words are sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It is mouth-watering good. It is lip-smacking delightful. And if you don't yet know that, if you can't yet say that, take it to the Lord. The Lord will change you, and the Word will become that to you. The last verse, Psalm 119, 105, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, where am I? What's going on? How can I get my bearings in the endless swirl of frenetic activity and confusion and calamity? The word will shine on you right where you're at. And it will tell you that. And if it's not a good place, God's got an answer for that. If it's a good place, praise God. But that's how we know. And we need that kind of light. We need that kind of security. We need that kind of anchoring. And when we're not where we should be or where we are should be, but we don't know where to go next, it's also a light to our path. It will shine before us. It will give us divine direction that word that is settled forever in heaven will settle us today, tomorrow, and every day as long as we call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, blessed, Jesus said, you are truly my disciple if you abide in my word. True discipleship, what every one of us are called to. Every one of us is called to be a learner of the Lord, an applier of the Lord's learning, and a distributor of that truth. And Jesus said, the way that I know and the way that you can know that you're really my disciple is if you live in my word and by my word. And then it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sometimes people say, that Bible is too restrictive. It's too limiting. Well, we just read it's limitless. And we also just heard from the mouth of Jesus, it's the source of true freedom. There isn't freedom apart from God's word. There isn't liberty, and there isn't life. And the only way that we're going to not only be secure as to our own place in this world, but be a voice of freedom and security and life and hope to the world around us, is if we're first genuine ourselves. So Lord, help us.